Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Jasmine Field, and I'm joined here with my wonderful co-host, Miss Michelle Benoit, in the studio. Today, we are going to be talking about something, Michelle, that I believe has kind of interwoven into a lot of Christian faith, but it's also really important for non-believers to identify as well. And that is lies of the Bible. Today, specifically, the lie that God doesn't want you to be happy and that the Bible is just a rule book. So I am so excited to dive into this today with you. But first, I know you have an important announcement for the ladies.
Well, the women's seminar is coming up here in Baltimore, the 19th and 20th of September. It's Friday night. Going to be out on the patio with fire, ooh, which is always fun for me, and little fires, not big fires, not burning the chapel down. And then Saturday, and our guest speaker is Jill Dedidis from Canada.
Oh, beautiful.
So we are going to have fun Friday night, all day Saturday. And just a reminder to those who tend to procrastinate, you need to register and register online.
Yes.
We have food, but we can't guarantee that you're going to get it if you don't register online. Mm-hmm. And we experience that phenomena at the Missionary Tea. So the doors will be still open. You can still register, but whether or not you get food, I don't know. So, I mean, I registered already.
Oh, my gosh.
Months
really?
Ago. Oh, well, I want that food.
Oh, wow.
Is there cookies? I don't care. I want it.
Wow, it's such an exciting time. It's such a beautiful start to the fall if you're able to go to the women's seminar. It's always a great time of edification, just fellowship with the ladies, and maybe just being able to catch up with people you don't always get to see in the body. So thank you for just all you're doing to cover that and make it a wonderful event.
So fun. It's on the body of Christ.
Oh, wonderful.
So let's talk about lies.
Okay.
There's a lot of sins you can do that don't impact anyone else, but this is not one of them.
Mm.
It defiles others in our community. Mm-hmm. And we know in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates. Yay. Seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who bears out lies, there it is again, and one who sows discord among the brethren.
Wow.
So out of the seven things God hates, two of them are about lying.
It makes sense, you know, because I've told my children, as well as the children that I teach, they don't realize how powerful this one aspect of their body is. It has so much power to build people up, encourage them, inspire, give hope. But if it's not under the submission of God, it also has the great power to destroy, to change lives literally forever. Sometimes people just do not get over what was said to them or said about them. And so if we've been given this gift by God, then of course we need to keep consulting him about how to manage it. And then when we fall short, which we will, we need to go to him to ask for forgiveness so that we can use it for great benefit rather than great destruction.
Well, here's our first day of the week that we're talking about lies. And I've got 10 reasons why people lie. Number one, to avoid being punished.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from my childhood, that was always a big deal for me.
Mm-hmm.
To get something, number two, that you wouldn't get unless you lied.
Yep.
So what does your resume look like? Is there a little bit of padding there? A lot of it. Maybe to protect another person.
Yes.
You know, we could see that. I see with my kids. My kids are the type that say, no, he did it.
Oh, really?
But I've heard there are children that will.
Yeah. Sometimes they think, well, if it's for a good reason, then it must be okay.
Yep.
Yeah.
To protect yourself, there's sometimes awkwardness or to maintain a desired image.
Yeah, you don't want to look bad.
My husband will say, did you pay the electric bill? Oh, yes, darling, of course I did. And then the computer opens and tap. Yes, I did.
Yes, I did. Literally now I did, but let's not get into the technicality.
I don't tell him that.
Oh, you tell
No.
Michelle, I'm glad you're doing the show today.
How about you? We want to be admired by other people.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
So there was a time, I'll just admit it, I was telling people, oh, yeah, I'm studying for my master's degree.
Oh.
I was not. I was thinking about it.
Okay.
And then at the end of the day, I checked out different colleges. What would this cost us? And then I prayed.
Okay.
And God said, please don't bother.
Good.
And it was like, okay, but I've already lied and told people.
Now, see, that's the thing. When you open up the door to one lie, you have to keep lying until you get to a point where it's like, okay, I think I've lied enough that this whole lie is believable.
My God. So.
And then I can stop.
Now it comes out. So if I told you I was working on my master's degree, I lied.
Oh.
I was thinking about it. It has been rejected. So I do not have a master's degree.
That's okay. You're still awesome.
You know, God just said, don't bother.
Yep.
So there we go. To win the admiration of others is a prime mover for me. I have to really back off, make sure I don't say yes to things just because I want to impress someone.
Yes.
How about to get rid out of an awkward social situation? You don't want to go to a party. So you're like, oh, I'd love to come, but.
Yeah, I have something else going on. I mean, it could possibly be going on. So it's kind of not a lie, but I really just don't want to go hang out. No. Yeah. All of us have done that. Isn't it amazing how lying just always creeps up as this quiet suggestion just to regain control? That's really what it is.
There you go.
You know?
How about to avoid embarrassment? I, as a child, had the perfect patsy for all my five-year-old lies. Skunky, my imaginary skunk.
Oh.
He did it.
Oh, really?
He spilled water on the floor.
Wow.
He didn't flush the toilet. He didn't pick up his toys. It wasn't me. Why is anyone looking at me?
Oh.
Can't you tell? It was Skunky.
Wow.
And my parents put up with this for a long time.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh,
you would have had to nip that in like a day.
I still got spanked, but I just kept on with Skunky.
Oh, wow.
How about to maintain privacy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, someone will call on the phone. My husband will blather everything to someone on the phone. And I'm like, stop, don't tell me.
Yeah. Sometimes you can feel like, you know, I don't know if I want to be just completely vulnerable in front of this person today. And then when somebody else is doing it for you, I feel like you just do whatever you can to protect yourself. Like, wait, that makes me sound terrible. Tell them the first part of our conversation. Tell them that I ended up repenting. Tell them the part that makes me look good first.
Oh my goodness.
Because that's just so much, like you're saying, that's so much what we desire. We don't want to look like we don't have it all together in front of other people.
It can be a habit.
Mm-hmm.
I think in my 20s, I just started little things, you know, and boy, it was so easy for the next one.
Mm-hmm.
There's something called a pathological liar, someone who lies compulsively. But you know what? I just think, let's be honest, you're doing this on purpose. Come on, repent.
Mm-hmm.
And how about the last one, number 10, to manipulate others?
Absolutely.
Yeah, to exert control.
Mm-hmm.
I think you already mentioned that.
I think kids learn about that manipulation early on. Like they'll see another child maybe say something or do something a certain way. They take notes. Okay. Oh, let me try that. They ended up getting candy. They got to watch a movie. Mommy wiped their tears and they did not get a consequence. I have got to make sure this is how I handle things next time.
Well, where do lies come from? John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Wow.
So it's like, wow, really? And we have an example of five of his lies in Isaiah 14.
Yes.
I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is his rallying call. This is his propaganda to the other angels who were not fallen yet. You know, hey, guys, guys, come on. Follow me. You know, God is messing up. Have you noticed? And I'll fix this. I'll take care of this. And it's just his nature to be deceptive and untruthful. And I wonder if these lies that we're going to talk about today, God doesn't want me to be happy. And what's the other one?
The Bible is just a rule book.
Oh, I wonder if those don't come from him. You know, he's a deceiver.
Yes.
Revelation 12:9. And if you just think he's the only one besides me, Abraham lied twice to protect
himself. That's right. Right of that protection.
King Saul lied. You know, have you obeyed God? Oh, yeah, sure. I Wait a minute. What is the bleeding of those sheep? Wait. Oh, well, Peter, three times.
Yep.
Peter trumps even King Saul.
Yes.
Three times, right there. Mm-hmm. And Ananias and Sapphira, who lied and were immediately killed.
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
You know, I really feel like these examples are really great illustrations for us, Michelle, because one lie that a lot of people can think early on in their faith, or maybe they're seeking what the truth is right now as they're listening to this podcast, is they are wondering whether or not there were people in the Bible that did things like lie, like murder, like cheat, and whether or not they really had a chance at having a true relationship with God because of that. And
good
I love
point.
What you're saying, because just like God is the source of all love, of course, there is going to be a complete opposite source that is always trying to influence us as well. And we need to know what we're up against, but we also need to know that it's all been defeated on the cross, mm-hmm. and that that's also a truth that we can raise up. Amen. So I really think this is important for us, because the Bible is full of so many broken, imperfect people that struggled with things that are still going on today. So it's important for us to be able to pick up our Bible and say, somebody in this book, maybe quite a few people, are a lot like me, you know, and we need to see that. We need to see that God really is approachable towards people who are quite broken and imperfect, but do have a desire to have a friendship with him.
I love that.
Yeah.
Well, lie number one that we're dealing with this week, God doesn't want me to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And people have a complicated relationship with that word happy.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be happy, mm-hmm. but sometimes we feel guilty about that.
Yeah.
You know, the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Mm-hmm. But once you get saved, maybe do you think, well, the things that used to make me happy, like champagne and chocolate, really, should I be doing that now?
Well, you know, I like what you said about it being complicated, because when I looked up an actual version of what the definition of happiness was, according to King James, it's defined as a state of pleasure or joy experienced both by people and by God, but subject to change according to circumstances.
Okay.
And I think we can learn from that definition that, yes, of course, God wants us to experience happiness. It's actually quite intentional that this is part of our earthly experience. And we see God experiencing it himself when we hear what he says in Genesis 1:4 after creating the light. When we hear what he says in Genesis 1:10, creating the dry land and waters, as well as the other verses, 17, 21, 25, where God declared that what he created on the earth was good, right? So after mankind was made in Genesis 1:31, when God saw all that he made, he said it was good. When we experience satisfaction, excitement, and contentment because of something we have made or done, we are experiencing a quality of God. We're designed to have an overflow of joy when we're personally uplifted, encouraged, or grateful for an experience. And God was led to say that himself as he created a world for all of us, full of beauty and details of his creativity. So we have to understand that this quality is actually a godly quality. And we have to remember that no matter what we've seen or what our preconceived notions are, Christianity is not about putting up your hat of happiness and living a somber, serious, rule-following life, because that doesn't actually bring abundance of life, right? That's just concepts that we need to break through.
Well, I agree. I love what you just said. Is the pursuit of happiness superficial and unspiritual? Well, it's not, because Randy Alcorn, famous writer, wrote a book called Happiness. And he says, I'm quoting, "Christians are supposed to radiate joy, peace, and contentment that is so unmistakable and so attractive that others are naturally drawn to us."
Beautiful.
We hope. But he says, in today's culture, the vast majority of Christians are perceived as angry, judgmental people who don't seem to derive joy. So why aren't we happy? We're even told sometimes God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. Is God happy? Does he crack a joke every once in a while in heaven? I just think God wants us to be happy. He talks mostly about joy.
Yes.
And to me, they're kind of the same thing. But it just seems like happy is too unspiritual. But in Hebrew, the word asher, and in Greek, makarios, frequently occurs in scripture, and it's translated as blessed. So we have the whole sermon blessed are, mm-hmm. you know, and that means happy.
Yes. Yes. And you know, a lot of times I think one of the reasons why people have a little bit of an issue with happy is because a lot of times happiness is associated with that moment, that momentary joy. So what if we think of happiness as being a glimpse of God's joy?
Oh, I like that.
But rather than just remaining there, God invites you to go deeper because happiness is about the moment and joy is about where it's rooted.
I love that.
You know, so we can take in both and we can say, wow, you know, maybe there are people all around us that are experiencing these little glimpses of God. And we can encourage them, hey, this is an invitation. Like God is saying, I want you to experience this. And there's even more. There's even more where you can feel this way on a deeper level, even when things are going wrong. But in order for that to happen, we have to have a relationship.
Well, my big question is, do we want our kids to be happy?
Mm-hmm.
If we deny happiness to ourselves because mm-hmm. we think it's unspiritual,
mm-hmm.
we'd have no problem making our kids happy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have something happy happening today in
Yes.
your family.
My son Noah is turning 9 today. Happy birthday, Noah. It's wonderful. We already had a breakfast birthday celebration and we're going to continue on throughout the day. Because it is a time to celebrate and we're grateful to God for 9 years with him of being his parents. And I do believe that God receives that and he doesn't say anything is wrong with making the day extra fun, bringing family and friends together and seeing all that God has done in this time period.
Is there going to be cake?
Of course.
Well, I'm all about
and
that.
And ice cream.
I'm all about
and
that.
And pizza and soda. Oh, yes.
So we want our kids to be happy. Why can't we be happy too?
Hmm.
You know,
yeah.
I every day at 3 o'clock, my husband and I pray, but I have a piece of dark chocolate.
Oh,
before
wow.
Before our prayer time. So
okay.
I'll say to him, oh, it's 3 o'clock. I'll go get my chocolate, have that, make a cup of tea. We sit down. He doesn't want chocolate. He's a salty guy.
Okay.
And
okay.
We pray. Oh, please don't think it's an hour. It is 5 minutes. And we set the timer on a pad.
Mm.
But we do it every day just to annoy the devil.
Wow.
Because now we're both retired and we're like, oh my gosh, we have to do something spiritual here besides being so silly all the time. And, we pray.
Yeah.
And that brings us joy, but I got to have my chocolate.
You know, I love that. I love that you're kind of making time to remember no matter what's going on today, no matter what could be bringing us stress or what questions we have about how this situation is going to get resolved. We can say that we know a God who's going to be here with us throughout the whole thing. And then if we have our little piece of chocolate just to say, and thank you, Lord, for my chocolate. And thank you, Lord, that I can pray to you and that I have my husband and that there are so many other wonderful things to be grateful for. Those are moments in time that you are thanking God for. And I don't think that God has issue with it. I think that all of this really has to do with longevity, Michelle, because mm-hmm. joy is an eternal quality, right? So God says, don't just stay at the surface level and start living for these happy moments. I give you them. They are blessed. Please partake, engage, but don't let it stop there because I am a deeper God and I have a different kind of happiness that can really resonate deep down within the soul. And I want to share that with you. I have wonderful, majestic qualities I want to share with you. I wanted to read this quote from a 2021 article. It's entitled Worldly Happiness Versus Biblical Joy.
Oh, awesome.
And it's by a Christian counselor. Her name is Nicole Freiling. And she says, the Bible does talk about happiness, which is sometimes interchangeable with the word joy. For instance, it refers to food, Ecclesiastes 9:7, pleasures from God, Psalm 16:11, and those that keep the law resulting in happiness, Proverbs 29:18, and Psalm 144:15. It's important to make a distinction between happiness and joy. Yes, God talks about earthly pleasures, and I truly think his heart desires for us to enjoy these blessings, but also to acknowledge them as from him. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect thing is from above. What God seems to talk even more about is joy, but the biblical definition of joy is very different from the cultural view of happy. Joy comes from his presence, Psalm 16:11, his strength, Nehemiah 8:10, deliverance, Psalm 71:23, after grief and suffering, Psalm 35, and through trial, James 1:12.
Oh, that is beautiful.
Isn't that wonderful?
We have a lot of people joining us on YouTube. Marietta,
hi,
Vladimir, Marietta. Thank you.
Hi, Vladimir. Oh, God bless you, watching from Ukraine. Oh, thank you. And Elizabeth, Thank you all. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you so much for being with us today, ladies.
So I think we have a responsibility to smile more.
Okay. Okay. I actually agree. I don't know if we understand how much we represent Christ to so many people. And if we have stressed out faces all the time and we don't stop to do things like be silly and have fun and remember that those moments are from the Lord too, it is communicating a message that's not very attractive to a lot of people.
So let's hit lie number two. The Bible is only a rule book.
Mm.
Now, the Bible does have some rules and laws, particularly the Old Testament.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But the text is so complex that it encompasses much more. Mm-hmm. It's a story, mm-hmm. and it's God's relationship with humanity. It offers guidance. If you just view it as a rule book, you're going to run from it.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
Who reads the manual on your car?
Mm-hmm.
You know, mine is sitting there just as clean and shiny in the glove box as when we bought this silly car.
But you're glad you have it in case you need some instruction.
We are, but I don't go to it.
You don't. Okay.
You know, I've never read it. After I learned how to turn the car on, it was like, we'll figure this out. But the Bible is so much different because every time you read it, you are sitting with the author.
Mm.
If you are born
mm-hmm.
again,
mm-hmm.
you have the Holy Spirit indwelling with you.
Mm.
Now, if you're reading Little House on the Prairie, how much fun would it be to be sitting next to Laura Ingalls Wilder?
I would love it.
You know, and you could turn to her and say, really, was the snow that high? You know, she talks about the snow being up to the second floor window mm-hmm. in her house.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to chat with her about it.
Yes.
But the Bible is different because you can,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
it's a narrative. It's got the story, the history, God's interaction from creation
yes.
to the end. From the first garden to the last garden we'll be in.
Mm.
It's got personal stories. Some of them are embarrassing.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's good because who doesn't want to see a little drama going on?
Right. And it's very relatable. You're going to have embarrassing moments too.
Yep.
Yeah, I love
it. It's got poetry, beautiful poetry that you could sit and smile over. And I don't know, sometimes just words bring me joy.
Yes.
The positioning of words in a sentence. It's got wisdom literature, Proverbs. Mm. If you're reading through the book of Proverbs, God bless you.
Mm.
It's got letters.
Yes.
We get to read people's mail.
Yeah.
Which is really
I love that.
Fun. Paul wrote a lot of letters at the end, and we get to see what's going on there.
Mm.
It's a relationship guide. Any problem you are having with your husband, with your kids, with your boss, you go to the Bible, you're going to be able to get some wisdom, right?
Yes, I love that. I love looking at the Bible as this active resource to keep growing my identity. You know, I was talking with the children in my outdoor program this past summer just about how precious their identity is to God. And we learned in Jeremiah 1:5 about how they were formed in the womb. And so many of them just look shocked to think that they had some interaction with God in their lives, but they don't remember because they were so young and that it was still very real. And I said, guys, God has been here with you from the beginning, but he has plans for you as well. Now you're older, but this is how all of us start. We start by God putting his hands on us and forming us. Then he says, I want you to be born through this woman and this man so that you can be a part of this family because it all works together for the plan I have for your life. And they were just in awe. Mm. It was so wonderful to make sure that they knew, hey, guess what? You have an origin, you have an identity, and you can go to God to learn more and more about that through this precious book that I'm going to give you today. Or if you have one, open it when you get home. Read Jeremiah 1:5 for yourself and remind yourself often, God did that on purpose. I'm here on purpose.
No one is an accident.
No one.
No one.
No one.
It's incredible. And
yes.
if you think the Bible is a rule book, you haven't read it.
Mm-hmm.
You start with the book. Everyone says start with the book of John.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. I love you, Jesus. But I always start with the book of Ruth.
Oh, really?
It's four chapters.
Oh, okay.
It's a story. If I'm talking to women, usually if I talk to a woman,
mm-hmm.
I say, start with the book of Ruth.
Okay.
And it's this incredible drama that's going on.
Mm.
It starts out with three funerals and ends up with a wedding.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, what could be more fun?
Wow.
And it's over in four chapters, and there is so much going on, these relatable people. you know, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. It's an incredible story.
Wow.
So start there and see, wow, this thing is so relatable, so interesting.
Yes.
You know?
I really love what you're saying, Michelle, because what you're doing is you're connecting this understanding for many women that this book does have to do with you. I know it looks big. I know it looks like, and maybe has heard to you like it's a foreign language, depending on what translation you've heard or who's explained it. But this book is actually a letter to you so that you understand so many things that you're going to face in your life. And a lot of times when we do look at God as this wisdom giver, it's so helpful to say, I don't have to know what to do, but I do have a book by a God that cares so much about my life that even if I don't have the exact answer in a verse, something about his nature or a principle or a value of his is going to help me think through this problem and be able to process it with his thought process. And that's just so touching because it continues to spread this message of you are so valuable and your life is so relevant to God. And you can learn so much as you continue to see who he is and see how he's guided other people and heard other people's prayers. You're not forgotten. And he wants to make sure you all maintain that unity through this book. I just love that so much. Yeah.
The next thing I always say is then go to the New Testament and read Luke.
Okay.
Luke was a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
He liked women.
Mm-hmm.
There's more stories about women in the book of Luke than there are anywhere else in the Bible.
Okay.
And he gives us all the details.
Mm.
And he starts with Mary's story.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew is a one, of course, it's the first book of the New Testament, mm-hmm. the book of Matthew, but it's a guy's story. You know, it's all from Joseph's point of view, you know, birth. And we want all the details.
Yeah.
We want all the highs and lows.
Yep. Yep.
And so I would say start with Ruth. If you think the Bible is a rule book, oh my, you have not played with this wonderful book.
Mm.
Start with Ruth, go to Luke.
You know, I also think, Michelle, it does have to do with what your heart intent is as you pick up the Bible. If your goal, which I've been in conversations before, your goal is to tell me how wrong I am sometimes because of whatever you believe. So you can open up to one or two verses, not knowing anything about the context, not having any teaching, maybe watch a YouTube video about it or some, you know, far, far, far off and away pastoral interpretation without being able to go to anyone you trust in person who's actually grounded in the word. And you can make all these assumptions.
Mm.
And this actually happened to me. I was sharing with you one of my later theater experiences that started getting my attention spiritually because I was relatively new in my walk with God. And ironically enough, I got casted in a show that was all about finding the truth.
Oh my.
And finding faith. And everybody had their own definition in this play.
Okay.
And I remember one of my castmates was actually assigned to study a pastor, look up his videos on YouTube, and then tell us what she thought in her character research about Christianity.
Oh my.
And when she came back, the director said, well, do you know now why your character hates the Bible? And she said, well, because the Bible hates me. That was her response.
Oh.
And I could tell that a lot of things that she had found, they poked at so many things that she valued, that she did consider were okay. And she just felt like she was having a finger pointed at her. Now, I'm not saying that the things that she learned weren't accurate, but you have to think about a person's capacity. You have to think about relationship, and you have to think about where they can really go for deeply rooted answers. This was all an approach because it was meant to say, no one's faith is right. Truth is something that you can define. You can call it what you want. You can include and exclude what you'd like. And if somebody tries to be absolute, then they're the narrow-minded one.
Mm.
But then she had me next to her. And I'm thinking like, Lord, how do I have a conversation with this lady? Sometimes it's just about living in front of the person and them seeing, you know, what I just heard and what this person is displaying don't match. So maybe there was some inaccuracy, but it's amazing how much people pull apart different things because their heart is already hostile, or maybe they are already very confused. And we have to be there as Christians saying, if this is where you're starting, that's fine. Will you read this book of Ruth with me? Will you check out Luke with me? I have had a little bit of teaching. I have had wonderful teachers under or next to me and had me under them explaining things. I've had tons of questions. I used to have the nickname Questions Girl at my Bible study because I asked everything, you know. So we have to really be sensitive towards that, but not compromise the truth at the same time. You know, the Bible is here to help you, but we do have some work to do sometimes to remove the blinders if you're just willing to take the risk. Because God is right there with you, holding your hand. It's just a matter of whether or not you all are going to leap together, you know, and he's so loving. He gives you the choice, even after you've learned everything you can about him, to still reject him. So isn't that a God you can trust?
I love that.
He just wants your time and your attention so that he can show you who he is.
I love that. We had our son and beautiful daughter in love visit us for Thanksgiving last year, and they stayed 13 days with their four children. And in 13 days, I made a point of this with them. After the 13, we had two incidents where children were made a mistake and we could say were naughty. And it wasn't the same one. Two incidences in 13 days and they were dealt with in minutes.
Wow.
Like, okay, no, that's not right. Please don't do that again. Do you understand me? Yep. Okay, good. We're good. Those were the small incidents. And I kept saying to the their parents, my son and daughter-in-law, your kids are amazing. Mm-hmm. They just went 13 days with two incidences that were taken care of in minutes.
Wow.
You know, so let's look at the big picture.
Yes.
Yeah. At my house, there are rules, you know, and my kids are like, oh, can't eat in the living room. What?
Every house has a different culture. Yes. But I love that. I love what you're saying. You know, a God of love is also going to have boundary. Because that's what true love is. It's not just saying, I love you so much, so you get to do whatever you want and whatever is right in your own eyes. We would never say that to somebody that we truly loved because we know that we can be deceived so much of the time.
Yes.
So yes, I'm going to love you. There are going to be rules here. There's going to be standards here. And we'll just keep going back to them, whether a mistake is made or even if I'm praising you for being obedient or for being loving, being selfless. We need to have that boundary because once we start saying, let me redefine the order, that's when real chaos is welcomed in. We don't want to look at it that way. But of course, if God really does love me, he's going to give me instruction. And that's going to be, hey, why don't you try this? And you also need to stay away from this.
I feel this 13 days with my grandkids reflects the Bible because there is chapter after chapter, verse after verse of God's love and his goodness and his faithfulness. And then you find a little something that pinches you, a little thou shalt not, or the consequences of this are going to be this. And that's what we experienced with my grandkids. So much fun, so much joy, so much happiness, doing different things. And then, oh, two little pinches, but that was it. And the Bible is the same way. The Bible is not been written to make you feel good. Or to reinforce your lifestyle, it points us to Jesus.
Yes.
That is the whole ultimate thing, how to be saved. You know, everybody wants a ticket to the Super Bowl or to a class that you're interested in or to hear a special speaker, whatever is your interest, and you don't want to miss out.
Right.
Like the women's seminar, get your ticket so you don't miss out. But God is offering us all a free ticket to heaven.
Yes.
Don't miss out.
Yes.
And this is the way you get it. Oh, it's so easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
There you go.
Amen.
Did you do that? You're saved. You're not, maybe don't feel different. Maybe you do. But that is the Bible's purpose. And if you just read it and relax and let God speak to you, it's so multifaceted.
Yes, it really is. It really is. And that's what we want people to understand is that for every aspect of your life, there is a word. God has a word or a promise for you specifically that ministers to your heart or helps you think through this situation. You know, I was talking with you, Michelle, also about the fact that a lot of times what's starting to happen more and more and more, especially in the age that we're in, is that as technology continues to be on the rise, people like to do this God swap. It's like, oh, well, because I have this and I can just ask Google this, I can just ask Alexa this, or I can ask this new, my husband loves ChatGPT, and I will give ChatGPT the credit that it deserves. However, it's not replacing prayer for me. It's not replacing the wisdom of God that I need. And, you know, I remember reading a devotional by Corrie ten Boom from this book that I had mentioned actually during our last show, God is My Hiding Place. And she says how dangerous it is to be saturated in an atmosphere of natural wisdom without any knowledge of the foolishness of God, which is the highest wisdom. Earthly wisdom is not wrong. It is a gift from God when used for His glory. When we have surrendered our hearts and minds to Him, He will show us how to use that wisdom. So a lot of times, I think a lot of people, we become so smart and we become so aware of our capabilities. And as that happens, a pride begins to rise in our heart. And then we say, you know what, God, thanks for everything, but I've got it from here. I know so much. And, you know, just like your master's program or PhD program, which those programs are beautiful, but we have a tendency not just to keep it about acquiring knowledge. We go into worship mode and we start saying, especially because so many people will justify it, well, because I'm this smart, or because I have these letters by my name, or because I was able to figure out this situation in such a remarkable way, I mean, clearly, I can sit on the God seat now. We don't say it like that, but slowly we start coming away from prayer and consulting God about big decisions. Or maybe our heart was starting to turn in that direction, and then we start taking the advice of our colleagues instead, or the businessman who was successful and has so many numbers, you know, in his bank account. And nothing replaces the wisdom of God. He's the one who's been here from the beginning. And even though things look a little different now, I love the verse in the Bible that talks about how there's nothing new under the sun.
Sure.
We are still battling the same things, you know, lust of the flesh, you know, the pride of life, you know, we battle selfishness ongoingly. There's so much that God is saying, hey, guess what? Things might look a little different to you, but you're still the same person that needs my help. You always have been. So take advantage. And I was telling you too, I had read this book called The Barbarian Way by Erwin McManus early on in my faith. And he said, you can be anything you want, just be grounded in God. And I love the freedom there, because as I am making these decisions, making my new friends, growing in my identity, this book keeps me so grounded so that when my decisions start to turn and things seem a little bit unfamiliar, I can say, wait a minute, let me go back to who I was created to be. Because I'm still learning what that means. God only gives me doses of that little by little. And I need His counsel. I need His wisdom. And I need this relationship.
You know, there is, and I love what you just said. There is an earthly wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we take advantage of it every day. Mm-hmm. When I turn the key in my car,
mm-hmm.
it goes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm taking my child to the orthodontist, I want that orthodontist to have acquired all the earthly wisdom
yes.
about teeth alignment. I want to see his degree on the wall.
Yes.
I'm not going there
yep.
if he doesn't have it.
Yep.
So we appreciate that kind of practical wisdom. Mm-hmm. But there's also what you're talking about being grounded in the word is taking the word little by little. I only read one chapter a day. That's
mm-hmm.
I have another separate study time, but for my own personal self, one chapter a day, and I sit and I spend time and I relax and I don't worry if I get distracted by the birds or the neighbors or the clouds. It's a vehicle for me to connect with God.
Amen.
And that's what I love the most about the Bible. But you can do a very good thing and not have it be a God thing.
Mm.
And I have a dear friend who spent 5 weeks this summer teaching a Bible study. A beautiful Bible study. Women came every Saturday. They loved it. And at the end of it, she was miserable and exhausted, and she couldn't figure out why this was so hard. It was like plowing through cement, wet cement. And she realized she had never prayed about this. Someone had asked her to do it, and she said yes. And at the end of it all, when it was all said and done, she was exhausted. The summer is now gone.
Wow.
She realized it wasn't what God had for her. She did it to please a friend.
Yes.
So even a Bible study, come on, that's mm-hmm. got to be good.
Mm.
It wasn't God for her
right.
for this season.
Yeah. Wow, that's such a great point, Michelle, because isn't that true that as we spend time with God on our own, He clarifies so much about whether or not this boundary applies to this situation? Hey, guess what? It's not the season for you to be doing this.
Yes.
And we can forget sometimes that as we try to be so focused on the yeses and saying, oh, well, of course, if it's going to help me grow through my own knowledge and wisdom, it looks to me like a great opportunity. We could be completely robbing somebody else of what they are supposed to be doing in service to God.
Sure.
So I love what you're saying so much, Michelle. And I think it's just important for so many of us to realize that because our identity began with God, there's always going to be this eternal longing that just lingers inside of us. And only deeper relationship with Him is going to satisfy that. In Psalm 84, 2, it says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. And that's just a part of us that's never going away. But thank God we can keep reaching for our Bible. We can keep growing in our understanding. And we can keep talking to God and saying, okay, God, I'm here. And I keep hearing your name and I keep being pointed to you. So as I take these baby steps to grow in what that means, just meet me here. And He's so faithful. He will.
Beautiful.
He will.
Thank you for that.
Yes. Amen. Yay. Well, thank you all so much for joining us today. We always love being with you. Please, please just continue to listen to the show by subscribing on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for the rest of the week as we discuss lies of the Bible. God bless you, everybody. We love you. We'll see you next time.